King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus is Lord of all. All my possessions and all my life, Jesus is Lord of all. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you have brought us to the understanding, to the knowledge that you are the one true God over all things. That you, we can look to you as the great creator, the great life giver. We can look to you as the great mind that brought this world with purpose and vision into existence, and that that purpose will be fulfilled. Father, we thank you for this time we have together, that we're able to worship you with this understanding embedded in our hearts, that we can trust you and know you and walk with you in all things unashamedly. We just thank you, dear God, for your goodness and mercy, and ask that by the Holy Spirit, you'd open the eyes of our understanding even more this day and each day to come. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a whole boatload of scriptures, and I know I'm never going to get there, but it's all part of the study, I guess you might say, and what the Lord has, and we just look to the Spirit to bring that out. But I think I'd like to start with in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Hadn't planned on starting here, but Gospel of John, chapter 17. I've mentioned this phrase a few times already this morning. But here we find that as Jesus intercedes for us, for his disciples, for the future, for the present, he reviews a bit of his life. He's at the end of his work here on earth. He's come to the final hour, and he... after speaking with the disciples in chapter 17, verse 1, we read, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And I'll stop there. The main point is here in Jesus in this prayer, as he realized that the hour had come, this most important time in the history of creation, Jesus was prepared and preparing himself and glorifying God that he was nearing the finish line. That his work on earth, his works, the Father's works that he gave him to do, were all but that last work completed. And he's given God, his Father, thanks for the power that he had been entrusted with, the power that he had exercised, the works that he had done. And then he describes in verse 3 that he should give eternal life to them that the Father had given him. He said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." As Christians, the most important thing that we can have absolutely settled in our hearts and in our minds. And that we can have settled. It's not something we should do. It's something that it can be resolved. This can be accomplished. It's the foundation upon which we build our lives. Is there is but one God over all creation who has created mankind, who has created all creation, and man is the central part of that. Man is the God's work in man is the work that God is doing. Jesus, as he says, the hour has come. I've done what you gave me power over all life. I've done the works that you've called me to do, and I'm about ready to, he said, I'm looking forward to being restored to you with the glory which I had before the world was. I mean, we spoke about that last week, that eternal life that was given before the world was, the plan of God, the purpose of God in the human race is the work that God is doing. Is the work that God is completing. And it's upon the foundation of Christ as Lord and Savior that our lives, that our purposes in life are built. And as we embrace this logic and this purpose of God, this is life eternal. That we might know the only true God. There is no one, there is nothing else. As the first commandment says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Shall know I have no other gods before me, because there are no other gods. But we make gods. I had a discussion with somebody about religion this week. And I said, God is not religious. They said, well, I'm not very religious. I said, you're in good company because God's not religious. Christianity is not a religion. It's not one of many. It's not just a method of worshiping many or several or the same or whatever they want to call it, gods. The work that God had done and completed in Christ, which became known as Christianity, this is first called Christians at Antioch, as we read in Acts, is the truth. As apparently Mary spoke of from Ephesians this morning in the Sunday school, that putting on the armor of God, and part of that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the truth. And that truth is capable of any battle, of any onslaught, of any work that we put it to. The truth of God in Christ. There are no other gods. And as we settle that in our hearts, in our minds, and we give ourselves to acknowledging that in every situation, as we mature spiritually, as we grow in our understanding of the Word, there is no other purpose on earth but for us to serve and walk with God. Everything else is a muddled mess. Everything else adds confusion, and it is just an unnecessary, unprofitable sidelight. To know that we are walking with the one true God, that we're in touch with the Creator of all things, that have been revealed to our hearts the knowledge, the logic, the purpose, the will of God. No matter, the circumstances may not reflect that. We are going to be battled. We're going to be fought. We're going to have resistance. But when we have needs and we look to God, He has promised to meet those needs that we might triumph, even as we have triumphed in Christ. As Paul said, we are more than conquerors through Christ who has loved us. More than conquerors. So even though Paul was in prison, he was not defeated. Even though Christians are persecuted, they are not overcome. Even if they are put to death, they are not defeated. Jesus said, don't worry about him that could just put to death the body. These bodies come fairly easily. But be concerned with the soul. So let's, I got to jump back to where I'm supposed to be. back to Luke chapter 11. It's a well-known passage. But the assurance we can have and are called to have as we live out our lives. We all have expectations of life. And oftentimes, if those expectations aren't based upon the Word of God, the plan of God, we see our expectations fall short and fail. But when our expectations are based upon our relationship with God and God's work in our lives, our expectations are always blessed. Always. That's what God has promised. In this passage, I'm going to start with verse 5, Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. The friend of a friend. Jesus spoke unto them and said, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. So we start with this. Here's a man going to his friend. Now, maybe it's a test of friendship. But you think, make a list of how many people you feel comfortable going to their house and knocking on their door at midnight and saying, I've got this situation, and I need to borrow 3 loaves of bread. I need to borrow some food. Because I have this other friend who's come to me in this journey. They've arrived this late at night. And I Jewish tradition and teachings that says that they should provide housing for them and feed them. And because they've entrusted, this other friend came to his house at midnight, said, hi, I sent a text, but you didn't respond. But he said, I'm on this journey, and here we are. We need a place to sleep. We need food to eat. And he had no food in his cupboards, nothing warm up in the microwave. So he went to his friend. So there's two different friendships here that are being plied, two different friendships that are being not really tested, but there's a confidence there. This man traveling on a journey, he came to me and said, I have nothing to eat. I have no place to sleep. I need your help. I'm coming to you because I consider you to be my friend. That's a compliment and a responsibility. Again, make a list of how many people that you would put on this kind of a list of friends. But he came to him in need. And there's no way this friend was his best resource. Well, this friend didn't have anything to help him with, so he had to go ply another relationship, another friendship, and say, wake him up in the middle of the night, knocking on the door, and verse 7 says, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Okay, verse 7 is a pretty rational answer that most of us would think of. Well, come on. We're already in bed, asleep. He said, I know you're my friend, but I can't rise. I can't get out of bed and help you. Not exactly true, was it? He could, and he did. So we know that was not true. His response was not true. He said, "But I cannot get up. I cannot be inconvenienced because, you know, I have my personal space." He said, "Though you're my friend, I'm not that good of a friend." He says, "I can't do it." In verse 8 says, "And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity," in other words, because of his friend's awkward situation and his need, "he will rise and give him as many as he needs." So it wasn't the friendship that got him out of the bed, it's the recognition of his friend's needs. His friend's needs. He gave consideration to the situation and said, "There's nothing this man can do to fulfill our traditions, our teachings. There's nothing this man can do to help his friend. And by my staying in bed, not wanting to get up, I'm hurting more people. By putting my convenience, my thoughts, my wants first, I am hurting other people." He said, not because he's his friend, but because he recognized the need and he had a desire to help that person meet their need. So Jesus concluded this and said, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be open." How many times you go to God and say, "Yeah, Lord, I have a need. Would you help me right now?" And Lord immediately answers that prayer. Sometimes he does. Sometimes it's and we're humbled by it. But in the Greek, as we read this, it says, the word "ask" means to, it's a, I forget the term, but it means to ask and keep on asking. It was the persistence of his friend continuing to knock and continuing to ask. Ask and keep on asking. Not because God wants us to have to beg. Seek and keep on seeking. Not because God wants us to wander around aimlessly. And knock, not just because God likes to hear the music on the door of our knuckles banging on the door. But it's faith. This is what faith does. Faith says, "I'm going to ask and keep on asking. I'm going to ply my friendship in the promises of God, even though it is not answered immediately, even though it is not answered as I'd hoped." He says, "I'm going to keep on asking and plying this friendship and expressing my need." And Jesus assured the disciples that by doing so, by continuing in faith to ask, to seek, and to knock, and seek out the promises of God, ply those promises of God, ply that relationship. "Father, I need your help with this situation. There is no place else for me to go. You are the one that can meet this need. You are the one who is God, who is the one true God. I have no place else to go to meet this need." Jesus assures them, "If you ask, it will be given you. If you seek, you will find. And if you knock, it will be open." Then we go on into verse 11. "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? In other words, these are unacceptable substitutes. Or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion, something that's harmful and dangerous? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Here Jesus reveals and speaks of something that they had not asked for, that they had not yet sought, they did not yet understand. Except to emphasize that God knows how to bless us. God is a friend that we can rely upon. And that he will provide us not with things that are bad, but things that are good. But you know, sometimes the Lord responds to our prayers with things that don't at first seem to be what we ask for, doesn't he? Sometimes the Lord responds to our prayers, sometimes with silence. Sometimes with no. But it's always because, as a loving Heavenly Father, he has something more and better for us. He has something that will meet our needs far and above, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, Paul says. Because God loves us. We are what God is doing. God has, through Christ, given us divine access to everything desired that's needful for life. Everything. Oftentimes, it's what we ask for, why we ask for it, that we need understanding. That's why he ends this with, he'll give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for walking with God in this world, for traversing the ways, the difficult ways and times that we face in this world. We need that assuring comfort and leading of the Holy Spirit every step of the way. We are designed, we are created to have our needs met by the Almighty, the one true God. Jesus gives the example, we won't turn there, I think it's Matthew 6. But Jesus speaks of, of the sparrows and the birds, how God feeds them every day, all day long, and always has. But they don't have barns. They don't have storehouses. They don't have grocery stores. They don't have money. Yet God provides for them every day. And not one of them falls to the ground but what he knows about it. How much more? How much more important are we to God? As verse 11 says, if a son shall ask something of his father, will he give him something harmful or make a mockery of his need? The Almighty God, the one true God, is our strength. Think of it. When we have needs in our lives, needs, no matter what the needs are, spiritual needs, physical needs, financial needs, emotional needs, whatever it might be, Scripture points us to look to God, to ask our Father. Think of the blessedness of being able to to approach the throne of grace in our time of need, as Paul writes of, with boldness. With boldness. Saying, Father, I have needs. And I come to you with these needs that burden me for understanding, for answers, for guidance, for help. And the Father has promised to meet those needs. And so we can have peace and rest, comfort, joy, whatever it might be, knowing that in, Peter writes of, we make our requests known unto God that he might answer them in his due season. Oftentimes, what we request is not what's best. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. See, there are conditions. You know, I was going to try and read. There's several scriptures, you know, where Jesus says, you know, that that the time is coming when, you know, you're not going to have to come to me and ask me anything. You'll go to the Father yourself, and whatsoever ask, he will give it to you. But there's a lot of clarification in that in Scripture. It's a great assuring thing, knowing that we can approach God with needs, and whatever we ask, he will meet those needs in our lives. He will give whatever you ask, he will give you. But in James we read, well, you know, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You ask wrongly because you seek to waste it upon your own flesh and the things of this world. So, you know, we can't ask, you know, Lord, you promised, and I'm asking you for $10 million by this afternoon. He can do it. It's often that thing of knowing that he can do it, but he doesn't. And so we have to think about what it is we're asking, what it is that is happening or is not happening, and that is reconciled in Scripture. It's not a blank check to waste and collect things for the flesh and for this world. But he does meet the needs like the sparrows. They don't have any money, but they never go lacking for food. He's prepared them. He's equipped them. Well, here in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's speaking of his own ministry and the revelations that were given to him, the understanding of God. He said, Paul knew his own weakness. Paul knew his own frailties. He knew his personality. He no doubt, when he was still known as Saul of Tarsus, he no doubt knew that, you know, he was an up-and-comer. He was a rock star in the Jewish community. And here he was with all sorts of authority and letters to go to different cities and to arrest and imprison and take people captive and control their lives, the people that followed the way, the people that had believed in Jesus of Nazareth as being the Christ. And he had all this authority, and I think he really, really liked his job. It probably really fit his personality. He was becoming the person to reckon with. And so Paul knew his personality, and here in 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about most everyone is persuaded he's speaking of himself. Verse 4 says how he is caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words he cannot relate, which is not lawful for man to utter. I mean, we're just not capable for humans to utter such glorious things. He says, of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, he said, though I would desire to glory, it'd be nice to be, you know, to glory in all that God has revealed to me, said, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be. or that he heareth of me. Lest I should be exalted above measure, beyond what he should rightfully be exalted, through the abundance of the revelations. I mean, he knew, God revealed many things to him. God revealed things about the future. Paul spoke prophetically of things to come. He gave Paul an understanding of Christ and the importance of Christ and the fullness of the gospel and how it is Jesus had done the works of the Father and completed those works and made known the one true God to the world. Paul is the one to whom his greatest understanding was given that he might be the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the man. But he said, lest I should be exalted by man above measure, through the abundance of those revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to punch me around a little bit, keep me humble, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, or three times, that it might depart from me. He asked, Lord, I have this need. I have this problem. He made his request known unto God. Why didn't he get them? Jesus said, you ask, you shall receive, whatsoever you ask for. He asked for, and you almost have to read behind the scenes, he asked that this would be removed from him, but what he was really asking was to be at liberty, and more at liberty to do the work of the Lord. And the Lord, what the Lord gave him was the greatest blessing that the Lord could possibly give him or us in such a situation. We all have things, you know, Lord, my life would sure be better if I didn't have this affliction, or if I didn't have this problem, or if I had more of this or less of that. But so many times the Lord's answer is, he said, for this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. But verse 9 he said, and he said unto me, God spoke, the one true God, the Almighty God spoke to Paul and said, my grace is sufficient, more than sufficient for you. Stop thinking about these other things as being obstacles and embrace the fact that the sufficiency of my grace is your answer here. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul interprets that for us by saying, so most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. Not God's infirmities. Paul said, my infirmities. Because it is in this weakened, battered, beleaguered body of flesh in this world that is weak and not capable of doing things, it's through this body that God is accomplishing the power of Christ and the testimony of Christ. And it cannot rest on me as long as I am the strength. I mean, how many times I've heard that from people. It's easy for you to believe because, you know, you were raised in church and this has been your background and, you know, you've had so much, been established for so long in this. So it's easy for you to get through these problems. You don't have problems like I have problems. Because God just blesses you more and you've been in it so much longer. And when I tell them, well, you know, I never attended church until I was 22. I wasn't a Christian. I was not raised in church. I had my problems as a teenager. I was not focused at all. I mean, I didn't even consider God as a factor in life. But when the grace of God toward me was understood through the Holy Spirit, I found out that what I really needed was the Holy Spirit to lead me, to guide me, to teach me, and to reveal to me the great grace of God. And that the Lord is glorified because what he is doing through someone who's not capable of doing that. that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, in verse 10, he says, therefore, I take pleasure. The thing I went to God to complain about, now I take pleasure in the fact that I am weak. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Those things that I suffer because I serve God, I take pleasure in them. Those things that I lack because I walk with Christ, I take pleasure in those, because when I am absolutely not capable of doing those things, God makes me strong. It's His strength through the Holy Spirit that is infused into me, that works in me and works out and through me, that I can do those things that are impossible. Think of Samson. There is no physical explanation that he was able to do the things that he did. The power of Samson's life was the presence of God, the working of the Spirit of God in him and through him. It's not because he belonged to such and such a gym, and he went out and worked out and worked out and worked out, and he went and took all these supplements and all these sorts of things to make him strong. That is not the secret of Samson's success or his ministry. It's that he had made a vow to God, and he put his trust in God. It was made very evident when he broke that vow. And this strength was taken from him. But that strength returned. God's grace has a way of doing that. Sometimes we get stuck in the fruits of our own weakness and foolishness until the Holy Spirit nurtures in us a greater understanding and richness and depth, like Paul exhibits here, of the grace of God. So though we can go to the Father and say, oh, these are my needs. Lord, I have this need. We knock, we keep on knocking. We ask, we keep on asking. But as we do that, we also have to kind of think about, why is it that God is not responding the way I want, as soon as I want? What am I missing here? What understanding am I lacking here? And the one is, I'm maybe doubting that God's even hears. We've all talked to lots of people, but I've talked to lots of people and said, you know, I prayed about that, but you know, God just isn't doing anything. God just isn't responding to my prayers. James said, you know, if any man asks, you know, it lacks wisdom, let him ask, and it should be given him. If he receives it not, you know, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Believing in the one true God, because there is no place else to go. There is no place else to go. For we walk with, we serve, and we experience the love and the grace and the focus. God is absolutely focused on each of our spiritual victories and triumphs in this world. There is no other purpose for our lives in this world. God has no other purpose but to glorify His name in each and every one of us as we walk with Him in weakness, and He becomes, through the Holy Spirit, the strength of our being, the strength of our days. And in doing that, and we find that as we walk with the Lord, we discover that God really does answer every prayer, does answer every need. That God really does care about us as a loving Heavenly Father. And that He will take care of us and meet our needs, because He has promised. If the promises of God don't fill the bill in your life, be assured that nothing else will. It's not that God doesn't and God can't and that God won't. the question we should be asking ourselves, will we have it on God's terms? Will we have life on God's terms? And when we finally get to the point where we accept that there is no other reason that you're going through what you're going through or experiencing what you're experiencing, but that God will glorify his name in your life, in all human life. We think there's some other reason, we might just get to sit with that until we embrace what the Spirit is telling our hearts, is to put our trust in the one true and only God. With that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that in your love and mercy and kindness towards us, that you teach us that you are our everything. You are all that we need. You are our strength. You are our power. You are our hope. You are our joy. You are our peace. Father, help us each to discover that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we might be strong in you, though we be very weak in ourselves. Father, we thank you for the constant flow of mercy and kindness that you give us through the Holy Spirit as he ministers Christ to us. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
545:2.
Turn to number 545. Number 545, and sing the second verse, moment by moment. 545, verse 2. Never a trial that he is not there, never a burden that he doth not bear, never a sorrow that he doth not share. Moment by moment I'm under his care. Moment by moment I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. We belong to no other. It is moment by moment that he reveals his great love and mercy towards us. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray, worship the Lord, please do so. May God bless you. Amen.